Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Wednesday and we have a wonderful lineup for you. One fantastic guest instead of two fantastic guests today. 2 hours, Carlo Broussard. Carlo is, of course, the author of a couple of very fine books, including the Meeting the Protestant Challenge. I've said it all day and then I cramped up right there. How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Belief. Hello, Carlo.
Hey, Cy.
I have been saying this several times today because we had the great pleasure of, did I say belief?
Beliefs. It's plural, beliefs.
Sorry. Because we were recording together earlier today some upcoming podcasts.
That's right.
That take challenges from the
for
book.
Catholic Answers Focus.
How are you, Carlo?
I'm doing very well, Cy. Thank you, man. Coming off of a great Advent mission at St. Peter and Paul in Rancho Cucamonga.
Cucamonga, oh yeah, right
or
up there by
the section of Cucamonga there, Alta Loma. I was getting schooled on that. But it's a beautiful area, man. It's right there by the foothill, I guess, kind of close to mountain, but it had snow on the top, so it was quite nice.
Yeah.
Great community there, great folks. We had a great turnout for each of the 3 nights. I did the mission on
Wonderful.
The Eucharist, and everybody loved it. I had a good old time. I think the people enjoyed it as well. And I actually had a great conversation with a young gentleman who's in the inquiry stage in RCIA. He's in RCIA inquiring, but he still has a lot of questions concerning the Catholic faith, being attracted to Catholicism, coming from a Protestant background. So I had a great discussion with him, went hang out with him after one of the nights. We went to a little diner and spent a couple of hours
Talking
going
about
at
the
it.
Faith.
Yeah, going at it.
Great.
And so that was a great experience. And so if Drew out there is listening, just a shout out to him. So that was awesome, and then I'm looking forward to heading back home, back to Louisiana.
Oh, you're going to be working while you're at home a little bit.
But... Well, I'm going to work, but yeah. I'll be visiting with my folks as well.
That's very nice.
Yeah, so I'm actually going to be doing a 3-night mission on the Eucharist at the Cathedral in Lafayette, Louisiana. So, Mama, if you're listening, I'm coming on.
And we should get you on the air immediately when you get back, because I want to get you when the Cajun accent is in full flower. Like, I want to hear you.
Yeah, I might have some different pants on as well with a little bit of larger waist
size.
Oh,
yeah, because you're going to be eating your way through Louisiana.
Won't be able to wear my normal clothes. That's right. Going to gain a little weight.
So you feel like you helped Drew overcome some obstacles to Catholicism?
Yes, yes. His particular obstacles had to do with the Blessed Mother, you know, as is common among many Protestants.
Right.
He also had questions about the Catholic understanding of doing penance subsequent to having the guilt of sin removed in the sacrament of confession and how that coheres with the sufficiency of Jesus's death on the cross and what Jesus merited for us. So confession, penance, the Blessed Mother, those were some of the obstacles that he was facing. And so we had a great discussion. And so, you know, if anybody out there listening has any obstacles that they're facing to embracing Catholicism, we'd love to hear from them.
That is our topic both hours today.
That's right, yeah.
Overcoming obstacles to the Catholic faith.
That's right.
888-318-7884 is the number. Some of the folks that you experience who have obstacles to the Catholic faith are born and raised Catholics.
very much. Many times we have people sitting in the pew, right, who are facing obstacles to their faith, you know, and embracing the truth of Catholicism.
Right.
Sometimes it's just like, man, I don't really understand this, and it's somewhat of an obstacle, not to really embracing it, to maybe understanding it.
Yeah.
But for some Catholics, unfortunately, it's an obstacle to even embracing it. You know, we have fellow Catholics sitting in the pew on Sundays who don't accept some of the church's teaching, you know, particularly when it comes to moral issues, such as the church's teaching concerning sexuality, perhaps. You know, the church's opposition to same-sex sexual activity or contraception. Sometimes it's the church's teaching against abortion. To embrace the church's teaching that it's always intrinsically wrong to take the life of an innocent human being, no matter where that innocent human being is, geographically or in location or how old, right?
Right.
For whatever reason, no matter how good the end goal may be, we can never do an intrinsically evil action, especially at such a degree of taking the life of an innocent human being. So sometimes, you know, our fellow Catholic brothers and sisters sitting in the pew are facing obstacles to Catholicism and having a hard time accepting the church's teaching. Or maybe perhaps there are some folks out there listening who are trying to evangelize family members and friends who are facing some obstacles. I mean, we're in the holiday season, right? We just had Thanksgiving, Christmas is coming up. So perhaps there are some family members around the dinner table that are experiencing and facing some obstacles to Catholicism that our listeners would like to maybe get some help on, yeah, trying to help those people overcome those obstacles, right? It's not merely about proving the Catholic position to be right and the non-Catholic position to be wrong, although that's a part of it because we're seeking the truth, right? But ultimately, it's for the sake of helping those people overcome these obstacles in order to experience the joy of the truth and life that subsists in full in the Catholic Church. And that's the end goal, because to experience that truth in life is to experience Jesus Christ.
Praise God. 888-318-7884 is the number. Whether you are Catholic or not, if it has occurred to you to give serious consideration to the Catholic faith, and you have an obstacle, it could be a moral obstacle, a doctrinal obstacle, an obstacle having to do with the way, just practical issues about the way the church functions, 888-318-7884 is the number. Already lines lighting up, so shall we?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
Let's start with Alex in Pensacola, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Alex, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Carla Broussard.
Yeah, hey, no problem. I actually really enjoyed downloading the app for you. So my question for Carlo, I got a question about the relationship between sacred tradition and sacred scripture. It seems to me like, hey, sacred tradition gave us sacred scripture. It should be at a little more eminent spot or held a little higher than sacred scripture.
Okay.
How are they equal?
Right, right. Good question, Alex. So let's back up a little bit and think about this. So it is true to say that sacred tradition has given us sacred scripture. So we could say that sacred scripture, which is the written form of transmitting God's revelation, is actually a part of sacred tradition, because the written form of God's revelation has been handed down to us, right, from the apostles to their successors, the bishops. So sacred scripture is a part of the overall understanding of sacred tradition, transmitting to us in its entirety God's word. That's how the Second Vatican Council puts it in Dei Verbum. And that sacred tradition, in that sense, we can look to that sacred tradition as the standard or the arbiter or the judge by which we're able to come to the knowledge of what Scripture is. So as the church, as the Catechism points out, you know, we look to the sacred tradition in order to even know what sacred Scripture is. So in that sense, sacred tradition is sort of governing and guiding and ruling our understanding of determining what is God's revelation in written form. However, when we look at the relationship between the two, Alex, it is true to say that sacred scripture does achieve a primacy of place in that the very words of sacred scripture themselves have God as the primary author. So the very words of sacred scripture are inspired. Sacred tradition, and the formulations of the teachings that Jesus has given to us and revealed to us, embedded within the sacred tradition, those very formulations, such as in the creeds, right, and the teaching of the church through the magisterium, are not inspired in the way that sacred scripture is. Now, granted, God is assisting the church and protecting the church from error by virtue of the gift of infallibility and guiding the church and identifying what is a part of sacred tradition, what is a part of scripture. But nevertheless, there is a distinction to be made between the types of inspiration. The early apostles, when they were preaching and transmitting God's revelation through the apostolic preaching, the very words that they were using were what they were teaching is divinely revealed, but the very words and the expressions and the formulations weren't necessarily inspired as they are in the written form, which we identify to be the inspired word of God. So sacred scripture does hold a primacy of place in that sense, but nevertheless, sacred tradition is binding and authoritative for us as Christians because it does have within it the God's revelation. It transmits to us God's revelation. So we could look to, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, St. Paul commands the Thessalonians in the name of Jesus to withhold themselves or not have fellowship with a fellow brother who's not living in accord with the tradition. What's the implication there? In the name of Jesus, Christians ought to live in accord with that sacred tradition that's a part of the apostolic age there, that apostolic preaching, the transmission of God's revelation in an unwritten form. So Christians from the very beginning were bound to adhere to both the sacred tradition as well as the written word of God, namely the sacred scriptures. So both of these two means of transmitting God's revelation are binding for us concerning what we must believe and what we must do and avoid in order to be saved. But there is a distinction to be made concerning the nature of the inspiration of sacred scripture in comparison to sacred tradition. Having divine revelation, but the actual formulations of the teachings not being inspired in every word as it is in sacred scripture. What do you think of that, Alex?
That's wonderfully put, as always. Thank you, Carlo.
All right, thank you,
Alex. Hey,
Alex,
before you go, Carlo recorded a focus episode for our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, on Scripture, specifically addressing the idea of sola scriptura, but got into some of this stuff. So I just wanted to let you know that that'll probably January. What do you think, Nick? We'll be running that in January. Catholic Answers Focus is our podcast. It's kind of little self-contained interviews about particular topics where we can dig in a little deeper. For the apologists, we give them, 20, 25 minutes to dig in on a particular topic. And that is a lot of fun with Carlo because you know how he loves to sink his teeth into something. So look for that in January on Catholic Answers Focus. You can get it wherever you get your podcast. And we got to take a break, so I'll let it go there. Alex, thanks very, very much. And Nick, I got to tell you, during this break, maybe the video, people should turn the video camera around because you did a great job on the Christmas decorations. Nick decorated for Christmas, and it looks – did you do it too, Marie, or was it just Nick? No, it was just Nick. All right. We'll be right back with more Overcoming Obstacles to Catholic Faith with Carlo Broussard right after this. Hey, it's Wednesday, and that means a new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, has dropped. You can check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics, now available every Wednesday at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Have you checked out our online sale over at shop.catholic.com? Visit our online shop. We got hundreds of faith-filled gifts for everyone on your list. Savings up to 70% in some cases. Plus, we've got $5 flat rate shipping in the continental U.S. Visit today at shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com. Hey, do you have something that is an obstacle for you to a full embrace of the Catholic faith? Maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's someone you'd like to help get over their obstacle. Whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. We'll try to talk you through whatever the obstacle is. 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He is the author of a couple of books, but the latest one, it's moving like hotcakes, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. Up next, Mike in New York City. New York City! Your question, Mike.
Yes, hello.
Hello.
Yes, hello. Yeah, my 7-year-old grandson is in confraternity preparing for his first Holy Communion.
Okay.
And today he asked his mother, what happens to babies who die without baptism.
Right.
I kind of have an idea, but I need an answer for a seven-year-old.
Yes. Well, the Catechism, Mike, in paragraph 1260, the basic answer is the Church bows in humility and says, we don't know for sure what happens to the souls of infants, right, after death without baptism. But it's important to follow that up with what the Church does provide us in paragraph 1261 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that the Church entrusts these souls to the mercy of God, right? And the great mercy of God, that God is all merciful, allows us to, the God who desires all men to be saved, and in light of Jesus' tenderness toward children, right, it allows us to hope that there is a way of salvation for children who have died without baptism. So notice there, Mike, that this is not saying the souls of infants who have died without baptism do not enter into heaven, but it allows for us to hope that they might receive the grace to enter into heaven. So two things. One, we don't know for sure, but we do have reason to hope. And I think those two points can, you know, a young child can get. And the reason why we can hope is because God desires all men to be saved, and Jesus has a tenderness toward children. And so we can hope that Jesus will provide those infants with the graces needed to enter into heaven. What do you think of that, Mike?
Yes, that makes sense. And it jives with what I looked up.
Yes.
I don't want to steer him wrong. What I told his mother was that the sacraments are for men, and not for God, and that God can do whatever he wants, and we just don't know what he does.
That's a good point, because the Catechism also points out in its section when it's talking about baptism, as well as in its section when it talks about the possibility of salvation for those outside the visible boundaries of the Church, that although we are bound to the sacraments, at least to those to whom it is revealed, God is not bound by the sacraments. So it is possible that God can administer the graces of the sacraments without the sacraments, right? In this case, the effects of baptism. He can administer those effects without the sacrament of baptism, namely salvation. But whether or not, in fact, that God does that for the souls of infants who die without baptism, we cannot say for sure. So this is where you have the Church exercising humility and bowing and saying, we just don't know because it's not a part of divine revelation. You know, Jesus has not revealed to us explicitly what is the state of souls of infants who die without baptism. There are principles in Revelation that would allow us to make conclusions about adults who have the use of reason, the possibility of their salvation outside the visible boundaries of the Church. So we don't know for sure, but we do have reason to hope that they receive the graces of the beatific vision.
Mike, thank you very, very much. Overcoming Obstacles to Catholicism, our show today. If there's something that's just kind of sticking in your craw about Catholic faith, Catholic practice, and you'd like some help or an explanation for that, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Mary Jo's next in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, which doesn't tell me where she is in Nebraska, because they're everywhere in Nebraska. Mary Jo, what's an obstacle that you face to Catholicism?
I've been a Catholic for over 40 years, but one of the things that really the things I struggle with is relics.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand them. I don't understand the significance of them. I know people make such a big deal about them, and I don't understand that.
Okay. All right. So relics has to do, first of all, I think we can say that it has to do with honoring the saints to whom these relics belong, right? Whether it be like a first class, like a piece of their body, or a second class relic, like a piece of their clothing or something they possessed. These things are revered, right? They're reverenced because of the holy person to whom these things belonged prior to their death, okay? So that's the first thing. So we're calling to mind the holiness. They serve as reminders of the holiness that these individuals achieved in their walk with the Lord. And that inspires us to walk with the Lord and to strive to achieve the holiness that they achieved. Secondly, I think we can go a little bit deeper and say that God wills to, at times, right, use these material things in his creation, right, that were part of the holy people, and use them as instruments of blessing, to communicate blessings in people's lives. And we have actually scriptural examples of this. So, for example, you can check out, Mary Jo, you can check out Acts chapter 19, verse 12, where we read about the handkerchief of Paul. It talks about handkerchiefs or aprons were carried away from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So there we have scriptural evidence of how, in this case, a second-class relic, like a belonging, something that belonged to Paul, and it being used by God as an instrument to communicate blessings, such as healing the body of sickness and diseases, right? And actually driving evil spirits out. We also see in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, how the bones of Elisha raised a dead man. When a dead man was buried and had contact with the bones of Elisha, he rose from the dead, right? So there we have a first-class relic that God chooses to use as sort of an occasion and a means to communicate the blessing of life in this case. So that's sort of the scriptural evidence of the practice of or God's will to use the relics of holy people to communicate his blessings. And so this actually points to a larger principle, Mary Jo, of how God loves matter, right? He created it. And primarily, ultimately in the sacraments, he chooses to use matter to communicate the graces that those signs signify, right? But even in the case of relics, God wills to use the material stuff of these holy people to communicate his blessings in order to make us aware of just how holy that person was, to sort of give his confirmation, right? That this was a holy person and we ought to look to that person and look to that person as a model and follow that person in pursuit of sanctity.
Mary Jo, we will leave it there. I hope that that was helpful for you. Thank you very much for the call. We're trying to help folks overcome obstacles to Catholicism. If there's something between you and Catholicism, some objection that you have, some concern you have about what Catholics believe or do, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Up next, Keith in Granite City, Illinois, listening to AM 950 EWTN Radio. Keith, what's your obstacle to Catholicism?
Good evening, and thank you for taking my call.
Keith, you sound like very, very, very far away. It's possible that you fell down a well while you made the call, or you are using Bluetooth, so can you just talk right into the phone, and then we'll try it again. Go ahead, Keith.
I'm sorry about that. I pulled over and turned the Bluetooth off.
Oh, okay, good. I was scared. I thought you were in a well, but you're all right. Okay.
Yeah, you don't need to call Lassie.
Okay.
My question is, you made a comment earlier, ectopic pregnancies.
Okay.
Where there is no viable chance for the child to survive. What is the Catholic Church view on that?
Yeah, well, in this particular situation, what you have here, and Keith, right? Am I getting your name correct?
Keith? Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. So it is Keith. I just want to make sure. So what we have here is a particular situation that you've brought up, ectopic pregnancy, which for our listeners' sake, that occurs when a fertilized egg implants, when the human being implants and grows outside the main cavity of the uterus. And it most often occurs in a fallopian tube, right? Now, in these situations, it is morally permitted to remove that portion of the fallopian tube for the sake of saving the life of the mother. But notice, Keith, how in this situation, the action that is being employed, the act is not directed to the baby, him or herself, right? The action is on the fallopian tube, that part of the mother's body that in this situation is posing a threat to the well-being of the mother. So moral philosophers, when they reason through this, they do not classify this as a direct act upon the innocent human child and thus not an abortion, but an act of removing the fallopian tube that unfortunately happens to contain the baby within it. But it is not considered a direct act of killing an innocent human being because it's not classified as, and therefore not an abortion.
Right back after this.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Better Not Pout.
We'll help you deal with the passive-aggressive people in your life.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Apparently, the video camera can't quite capture the splendor of your decorations, Nick, so I'm sorry about that, but they do look beautiful. It feels festive around here, like we're preparing for a very special day. Oh, there's pictures on Facebook of the decorations you did? All right, cool.
It is quite nice, I must say.
Yeah. And around the building,
very festive.
People are starting to decorate their area. We decorate for Advent around here. So I think Erica was the first one. She had three little, some kind of Christmas figures. But little by little, the only place that doesn't really get decorated, the hall where the apologists are.
And that is true. That is true.
I don't even know if they would know where to shop for them. Well, Tim would, but Tim's busy with Tim's decorations at home.
I have not seen them yet, but I've heard about them.
You know, you drive by down the freeway though, right? So if you look to your right, if there's a house that's just shining super bright, that's Tim. 888-318-7884 is the number here. Overcoming obstacles to Catholicism is our topic today. If you have an obstacle in your way or in the way of a loved one that you would like to talk about, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is here to help you, and Carlo's latest book is Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. Up next is Greg in Colorado watching on YouTube Live. Greg, your question for Carlo.
Yeah, hey, I was actually speaking with a Protestant preacher this morning. He's from the Church of Christ tradition, and we were speaking specifically about baptism.
Yeah.
What we discovered is we kind of had a foundationally different understanding of what original sin is and what it means for the human soul.
Yeah.
And essentially, he believes that the human soul is born innocent until it reaches an age of knowledge and reason. And therefore, baptism really has no effect until you reach that age of reason.
Yeah.
However, he did concede that if original sin was efficacious from the moment of conception, it would make sense to baptize babies. So I was just curious what biblical evidence we could turn to really identify what original sin is and the impact that it has on us from the moment of conception.
Yeah, this is, as you pointed out, Greg, this is a foundational principle, right? And we have to get this right before we can move forward. The key text that has been always appealed to in the tradition is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19 is sort of the general context. But in verses 18 through 19, I think we can focus in even more. It says, "Then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many were made righteous." And the tradition has always looked at that phrase there, where by one man's disobedience, many were made, that is all men, were made sinners, to apply to original sin. And what we mean by original sin, and this is where we could push back a little bit with your Protestant pastor's understanding. Notice the way, at least the way you articulated his view, you said that he said that the soul of the child is innocent at conception. Now, if he means by innocent, free from the guilt of personal sin, well, then we would agree 100%, right? Because the infant in the womb, from the moment of conception until the age of reason, doesn't have the use of reason and so cannot incur the guilt of personal sin. And St. Paul affirms this in Romans chapter 9 when he's talking about Jacob and Esau, how they did nothing good nor bad. But what we're talking about concerning original sin, I like how the Catechism puts it in paragraph 403, where it describes original sin and identifies it as a death of the soul. And that simply means the soul void of sanctifying grace. And that's primarily what we mean by the term original sin. Once again, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 404, it's not a sin contracted, right? It's not a sin, it is a sin contracted, but not committed. That is to say, it's not a personal sin that the child is guilty of, but it's a consequence of the original sin of Adam and Eve, namely that the soul is created void or lacking sanctifying grace. So I think Romans 5, this idea of all being made sinners, well, how can an infant be made a sinner if he or she hasn't performed an actual sin? Well, the only reasonable explanation for that is this understanding of original sin, right? That the child was somehow in Adam when Adam fell out of relationship with God and incurred certain consequences for his progeny, namely not being created with the gift of sanctifying grace. And finally, I would say this, Greg, I think we could appeal to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. You know, Si, there Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and says, you got to be born again, right, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then, you know, Nicodemus, like, how can a grown man enter his mother's womb again, right? Well, then Jesus clarifies and says, you must be born again of water and spirit. But notice there, Greg, how when Jesus makes the condition for entering into heaven a new birth, a birth from above. So apparently there's something we did not get in our first birth, natural birth, that we must get with this second birth or supernatural birth. So what do we normally associate with birth? Life, right? So apparently there's some life that we didn't get in our first natural birth, but that we need with this second birth. So what is this? This is the life of heaven, the life in order to exist in heaven. So I think we can appeal to Jesus's teaching there and infer from that, implied in that, is that the child created by God in its natural condition is lacking something that the child needs in order to enter the kingdom of God. And what is that? That's this supernatural life, what we call sanctifying grace. So those are a few thoughts. What do you think of that, Greg?
That's outstanding, man. Really appreciate you, brother.
All right, my friend.
Thank you, Greg. Really appreciate that. 888-318-7884, our number. Carlo Broussard, our guest. And if you have an obstacle in your way to a full embrace of the Catholic faith, if something that the Catholic Church teaches, something that the Catholic Church does, maybe even something that the Catholic Church requires is something that sticks in your craw a bit, give us a call, 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Catholic. Anybody can call. Fred in Michigan's next. Fred, your question for Carlo.
Hello, gentlemen.
Hi, Fred.
Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Thank you. My obstacle is a young man that came into my Catholic daughter's life. She's 18 years old. He kind of took her away from the church. He did take her away from the church. She announced to us a few days ago that she doesn't believe in the church any longer. That if it's not in the Bible, it's not true. And what the Catholic Church teaches, a lot of it's not in the Bible.
Right.
So it's just like, oh, Mamma Mia. That was a carpet bomb dropped on my perfect house.
Yeah.
That it was at one time.
Right.
So I know to turn to prayer, talk to my priest, gave me good counsel. But the feelings and emotions that my wife and I are going through are really, really, really difficult.
Right.
She lied to us. She said that he was interested in the church and that they were going to the Catholic Church. And I trusted her. And I don't like to put pressure on my kids. I just asked her, are you going to the church? Catholic Church. Yes, we are. Well, he was taking her to the Rock.
Okay.
So-called Christian church.
Right. Right.
And
yeah, so she got that.
Kind of like stole my daughter from the church.
All right. So your question is how to navigate these waters and maybe some tips on what to do.
Yes, please.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I feel your pain and your frustration, and I sympathize with you because that is a heavy cross to bear. But as you mentioned, prayer first and foremost, and love. Try to put on the glasses, right, to look at this situation through love and recognize that your daughter, as well as her boyfriend, right, are on a journey of knowledge, Fred. And sometimes we have bumps along that journey of knowledge where we fall down sometimes and we get a little confused because we get bad information, right? And we're led in the wrong way. And many times, Fred, we just don't have the equipment, right, intellectually and spiritually in order to face those challenges and those obstacles and sift through that bad information. So that's at least to try and calm the emotions there so that we don't have an unrighteous anger towards this, but to recognize the situation for what it is. And then secondly, I would say this, Fred, it's important for you as her father, right, that when conversations come up and opportunities to present themselves, to simply ask your daughter a variety of questions whenever she's sharing something. Like if she happens to say, you know, the Bible and the Bible alone, and that's where we get our truth. Well, you can simply ask her, okay, well, where does the Bible teach that? Where does the Bible say that we need to appeal to Scripture alone in order to determine what's God's revelation? And see if she can respond. And depending on her response, we'll determine how the conversation goes. But then you could always follow it up and say, well, you know, have you ever considered the fact that St. Paul actually encourages the first century Christians to hold fast to things outside of the written word of God, such as these sacred traditions? Have you ever considered that? And would you like to see the evidence for that? If your daughter says, no, right, I don't want to see the evidence, well, then, of course, the conversation can't move forward, and you just have to talk about the weather or something or what's going on, right? But you just gently asking those questions. Get her to tell her story. Get her to give a reason for why she's believing what she's believing within that Protestant community. And when you do that, Fred, more often than not, the cracks in the foundation begin to manifest themselves. And whenever you see those cracks in the foundation manifest themselves, then you can begin to push on it a little bit, right? And offer, extend the invitation. Would you like to consider the evidence for the Catholic belief? And if she says yes, well, then there goes the conversation and you're providing the positive biblical evidence. But if perhaps she might be posing some challenges to you, Fred, saying, well, the church teaches this, but that contradicts the Bible. And if that's the case, well, as Sai has mentioned earlier, I just recently released a book called Meeting the Protestant Challenge, where I address and teach you how to answer 50 biblical objections that Protestants pose to Catholic beliefs. And that resource and other resources we have here at Catholic Answers, you can go to Catholic.com for that.
No, just we'll send it to them. we'll send them a copy.
There you go. and you can, and that will help you in your efforts to evangelize your daughter, which is what this is. You're wanting to evangelize her and lead her back to the fullness of truth with love in the Catholic Church.
Fred, if you can hang on, then assistant producer Marie will get your information and we'll send you a copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge. Maybe along with it, let's send Jimmy Akin's new book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, too, because I think between the two of them, they will help with this situation regarding Scripture. I don't know if we can get the author of Meeting the Protestant Challenge to sign it for him. We'll have to see if we can get the author of that book, the great Carlo Broussard, to sign it for him. But at least let's send him those books. Fred, thank you very, very much. In studio with us now, El Presidente, El Jefe, the head of Catholic Answers, Christopher Check. Hi, Chris.
How are you gentlemen doing?
Really good. All right, it's a lot of fun to sit here and listen to Carlo answer questions.
I love it. When I host the show and Carlo's the guest, I have a great time, actually. I have a great time every time I host the show, although I'm not as good as punching all the buttons as you are.
You haven't.
Sai, you have a real
that's
skill.
That's a really low standard.
No, but like the glowing buttons on the phone and all that, it's hard.
So let Nick push it.
Nick Chamberlain takes care of that for me when I host the show.
Right.
But Carlo's doing a beautiful job. And of course, I underscore the recommendation for his book. But I especially appreciate what Carlo says. In all these circumstances, we keep that love for the other open, right? Because love, of course, is desiring the good.
That's
for
true.
The other.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
And all we're doing out of love of Jesus Christ in the end, and he'll perfect it. Sometimes we get so caught up in what the outcome is going to be, right?
And that's right.
And but it's our motive that God's going to perfect.
Amen,
right?
To that, so, boss. So preach it, brother.
You're doing a great job, Carlo. And there is going to be an outcome here come June, Sai.
I hope you're talking about the cruise.
I hope
that this is all getting around to the cruise, because yes. Erica's sitting right there trying to get me to talk about the cruise. Yeah, okay.
The
good.
Outcome is this cruise is going to sell out. In fact, before June.
Almost sold out.
Yeah, practically is. There's just a handful of cabins left. And you're coming. And we've just added, Archbishop Cordiglione, the Lionheart from San Francisco, is joining us. And we just added Monsignor Eugene Morris also, along with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Everybody who went to Rome, I think they liked you, Chris. I think they tolerated me. They loved Monsignor Morris.
You can't not love Monsignor Morris of St.
Great.
Louis. And like our pilgrimage in Rome, Sai, this is a small group. The whole, it's going to be about 130 people, okay? But it'll be intimate because the whole boat is Catholic Answers. The entire riverboat. Oh, by the way, we're going on the Rhine River. should I mention
that? Yeah,
where
the boat goes?
Yes, we're going on the Rhine River. We're going to see Basel and Strasbourg and Rüdesheim, Bingen, Koblenz, Trier, Aachen, Cologne. So some of the most magnificent cathedrals of Europe and some magnificent or wonderful history, Charlemagne, Hildegard of Bingen. And just the delightful company of people who love Catholic Answers, who love the Catholic Church, who love Jesus Christ.
Great talks,
and who love
wonderful liturgies.
And who love a great party.
Yeah, well, that's true, too. That's true, too. That's one of the great things about being Catholic is this sense of feasting. And we do the fasting, too, and we do all that. But the sense of the joy of being sociable with one another.
That was a big part of our pilgrimage in Rome. It'll be a big part of this cruise on the Rhine. So I want to invite everybody who's listening to visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com, where they can get all the details about this lovely ship and the great ports that we're going to go and visit. Everything is included, Sai, including your beer and wine. Sai.
It's that if you're including my beer and wine, that's a very small bill. But go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com or you can call the Cruise Authority at 844-277-6602.
We have some kind of a deal. Isn't there a deal? I'm looking at air. There's a deal.
Is there a deal?
Yes. The deal is $100 off per person.
Really?
Yes.
Even though I recently heard we were in the single digits of cabins left.
I know.
You're still giving out
we're
deals?
We're feeling the Christmas spirit.
You're feeling
you know
dealio?
You want to knock somebody out with a Christmas present this year, Si? Or listener, dear listener?
Yes.
This cruise is what you're looking for. If you want to really surprise somebody with a great Christmas present.
Yes.
So how about that? If you enter the code word Christmas when you... when you sign up online at CatholicAnswersCruise.com, we'll give you $100 off per person. Just a few cabins left to spend a couple of weeks, about 10 days plus. And we have a little after excursion in Amsterdam,
yeah,
home of Rubens and Rembrandt, right? And a little before excursion that we're going to do in Zurich.
Paul Rubens, the guy who made Pee Wee Herman?
No.
Or different. Oh, no. Different.
Peter Paul Rubens.
Oh, Peter Paul Rubens. Okay.
Great painter. Thank you, Si, for really bringing it down several notches.
That's what I'll do. I'll be there too. There's going to be a lot of lofty and noble things going on.
And Si
and
will
I'll
be there too. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We're going to have a great time. See how much fun we're having right now. Imagine that for 12 days.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas, known as the Angelicum in Rome, remains committed to preserving the heritage of the angelic doctor as a vital force and a living tradition in theological and philosophical scholarship in teaching classical Roman Catholic theology to over 1,000 students coming from over 90 countries. There are currently 135 cardinals and bishops who are alumni of our university serving the church throughout the world. This is Father Benedict Kroll, the Director of Mission Advancement for the Angelicum in Rome. Learn more at angelicum.it.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Man, the time is flying. We're just roaring by. Lots of folks on the line, so we're going to keep going to the phones. There are two lines open, so if you want to, if you have an objection or an obstacle that's in your way to a full embrace of the Catholic faith, today we are talking about obstacles to Catholicism. Our guest is the author of Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Belief. Our number, 888-318-7884. Oh, by the way, the name of that author is Carlo Broussard. I don't know why I just said the book title and not his name. We got an anonymous caller. You ready for an anonymous call there, Carlo?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
Hello, Anonymous. You with us?
Yes, I am. How are you all?
Really good. Well. Anonymous callers always have a good phone connection. You can always count on them to have... I don't know what that is. What, go ahead, Anonymous. What's your obstacle?
All right. So one of the things that I struggle to frame in my faith is how to vote as a Catholic. I know that right. there are different writings by bishops and authorities giving guidelines for voting for the lesser of two evils, but given the upcoming election cycle, I was wondering if you could explain a little more about the Catholic way of voting, and specifically if abstaining from voting would be a morally permissible thing to do.
Well, first we could look to at the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, usccb.org. You know, they have the document Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. We can look to that for some clues, right, and indications and guidelines on how to vote as a Catholic. But I think first and foremost, you know, the central issue is abortion, right? And the Church has been clear that we are not permitted, right, to vote for abortion. Pope St. John Paul II made this clear in Evangelium Vitae, right, saying that in the case of an intrinsically unjust law, such a law permitting abortion or euthanasia is therefore never licit to obey it or to take part and a propaganda campaign in favor of such a law. Okay, and then the Congregation of the the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, in its doctrinal note on some questions regarding the participation of Catholics in political life that came out in 2002, it states a well-formed Christian conscience does not permit one to vote for a political program or an individual law that contradicts the fundamental contents of faith and morals. And that would, of course, imply we could never vote for a program that involves promoting and supporting killing the life, taking the life of an innocent human being. Now, the church does allow in its in 2004 letter, Worthiness to Receive Holy Communion General Principles, it says that when a Catholic doesn't share a candidate's stand in favor of abortion and or euthanasia, but votes for the candidate for other reasons, it states that it's considered remote material cooperation, which can be permitted in the presence of proportionate reasons. Now, that's a little sticky because some will take that quote and run with it and say, well, even though this person is blatantly and explicitly promoting abortion, there's these other reasons that outweigh that evil, right? And so therefore, I can vote for that particular candidate. But unfortunately, we have to remember, Anonymous, that the right to life, as the church clearly teaches, is the most fundamental right upon which all the others are built and from which all the others flow. So there is no other issue that supersedes the right to life. And Pope St. John Paul II made this clear in his post-synodal apostolic exhortation, Christi Fidelis Laici, section 38. We also have the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith and its Declaration on Procured Abortion, sections 11 and 14, that the right to life is the most fundamental. And of course, we could philosophize about that in moral philosophy and show that there's an objective ordering of rights, okay? The right to life being the most fundamental, and so therefore no other good superseding that good. Now, when is there a case? What's a scenario where you have these proportionate reasons where you find yourself having to vote for a candidate that is supporting abortion? Well, for example, if you have two candidates that are in favor of abortion, well, then you have to assess which of those candidates are going to promote a program that perhaps maybe will lessen abortion. And the church allows for us, even though like it's not possible to overturn it, Pope St. John Paul II said in Evangelium Vitae, he does say one could licitly support proposals aimed at limiting the harm done by such a law. So if you have two candidates who favor abortion, but one of the candidates is proposing laws to lessen the evil of abortion, then a Catholic would be permitted to vote for that particular candidate. Or if some extraordinary circumstance where you have some situation where a candidate is proposing certain laws that I can't think of a situation off the top of my head where you would have evils outweighing the evil of taking the life of the most innocent human beings, but normally speaking, you will have two candidates who both favor abortion, but one of the candidates has laws that can at least in some way minimize the evil of abortion. And then in that scenario, a Catholic would be permitted to vote for that particular candidate, even though that candidate favors abortion. But we can never, ever vote for a candidate because that candidate supports abortion, as if we are intending and willing those abortions that the candidate's laws will enable to be procured. So that is something we cannot do. And as far as withstanding from voting, you know, the common teaching of the church is that we as Catholics ought to get out and vote, right? And that we need to do our best to try to minimize the evils that are perpetrated in our land. And so if that means voting for a candidate that favors abortion but minimizes it in some degree, that's morally licit, and I think we ought to pursue that.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. We're tackling obstacles to Catholicism with Carla Broussard. We're going to continue the conversation next hour, so if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884 is the number. Carla Broussard, the author of Beating the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs, is our guest. And he's taking your objections. If you've got an objection to Catholicism, give us a call. Or an obstacle that's in your way, 888-318-7884.